We turn in the Word of God to Ruth chapter 1, and we're studying verses 6 to 19a. And our theme this evening is entitled Female Piety. Female Piety. John Bunyan, in his book Grace Abounding, records listening to three or four women in Bedford conversing upon spiritual things. Does not tell us who they were, but they were evidently believers, and when we get to heaven, we shall meet those women who spoke of the work of God upon their souls and what Jesus Christ meant to them. Bunyan would come along day after day. He would stand and listen to the conversation. But he tells us that he never understood a single thing they spoke of. They spoke of things that he just could not grasp, of regeneration and conversion, and of the preciousness of Jesus Christ to their souls. Then he says that he would leave them and go about his work. But he adds this, their talk and their discourse went with him. Here in these verses is a conversation amongst three women. And it is our prayer that wherever we go, that this conversation, this word, will go with us to test us, to try us as to our state. But before coming to the conversation itself, it is vital that we notice one word that is repeated constantly throughout this section, verses 6 to 16. It's the word return. It occurs in verses 6, 7, 8, 10, 11, 12, 15, and 16. So this is a very important little word in this section. It is central to this whole narrative, to all that is going on. The whole conversation is built around this word. The narrative opens with a piece of news in verse 6. She had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Here is something remarkable that has happened while she is in Moab. And often that is the way. Something remarkable happens and it generates conversation. And for the first time, Naomi speaks. She has been completely silent, verses 1 to 5. Nothing is recorded of her speech in those 10 years. We don't know what she believed. We don't know what she thought. We don't know what she felt. But now we will know. We shall hear her giving expression to what she thinks and what she believes. In fact, what we shall hear is the theology of three women. Initially, however, everything is all action. Verse 6, she arose that she might return. In verse 7, she went forth to return. It's all action in these opening words. The good news has motivated her to leave Moab for Bethlehem. That's going to be her destination. Her mind and heart is set upon going and returning to Bethlehem. But at some point along the way, as they're traveling to Bethlehem, Naomi speaks and explains her position. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, now the conversation begins. Now we shall listen in to what they are saying. And that's the skill of the writer of this book. He enables us to overhear conversation. And he wants us to listen carefully to what these women are saying. First of all, Naomi's theology. Verses 8 to 13. Go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Naomi's emphasis, as you can see from the narrative to Orpah and Ruth, is go back. Go back to Moab. Return to your people. That's all kindly meant. But we have to say it was wrong. And it's wrong because though Naomi has some good points, she isn't thinking or seeing clearly. The Lord deal kindly with you. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest. Naomi is praying. She is saying she wants Jehovah to do them good. But she isn't sure that God has done her any good. She's not thinking clearly. In verses 11 to 13, she is saying, look, I have nothing to offer you. My state and my condition is worse than yours. At least you, if you go back, can remarry. But it's all too late for me. Naomi, of course, is thinking as she talks in the end of verses 12 and 13 of that principle in Israel, the levirate rule, which you find recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 25, in verses 5 to 10. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her, and so on. So that's what she is referring to. As far as Naomi, however, is concerned, not only is all presently useless for her, but she's saying to them, the future for you is bleak if you come with me. The bottom line is, as one writer puts it, don't come with me because God is against me. So your life will be better without me. Your life will be bitter with me. Isn't that what she's saying in verse 13? It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. What then can we say about Naomi's theology? Well, we can say first of all that she believes God exists. She's quite clear about that. God exists. Second, that God afflicts. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. At least there's no waffling about with Naomi. She's not covering anything up. She is very clear, very plain. And that is simply where Naomi is at this moment in time. And yet she is absolutely convinced, in light of the news, the Lord hath visited his people. I must return to Bethlehem. Even if her thinking about God is reduced to the minimum. And yes, there is a measure of confusion You see, if you look again at that 13th verse, the last clause, Naomi apparently is thinking, at least she's saying, God had no grievance against Orpah or Ruth. Rather, they were being adversely affected by God's disfavor upon her. So she says to them, distance yourself from me and you will be safe. Don't associate with me. You will not be safe. Naomi's present theology is not as clear as it could be, as it should be. But at least we can say she does believe God. She believes that God is active in her life, even if it is just affliction. He has afflicted me. But then secondly, verses 14 and 15, Orpah's theology. Orpah has listened to this conversation. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Ruth clave unto her, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. You can see what Orpah is doing. She has listened to what Naomi has said. And if what Naomi says is correct, there is nothing for me in Bethlehem, that she has nothing to offer her more than she already has, then I won't go with you. I will return to Moab. If you're telling me there is nothing more than what I have, that if going to Bethlehem means that the future is bleak, well, then I won't go. I will stay with my people and with my gods. It's entirely logical, shall we say. If there's nothing more, then why should I go with you to Bethlehem? And in fact, Orpah is choosing the familiar, the visible, and the temporal. You're telling me there's nothing more. I'm listening to you, so I will stick with what I do know. Granted, Naomi hasn't presented her with much beyond Jehovah, deal kindly. The Lord grant you. It's not much thus far. Naomi sums up Orpah's decision there in verse 15, she has returned to her people and to her gods. Orpah didn't question Naomi. She didn't test her. She didn't examine her theology. She didn't ask her, well, tell me about Bethlehem. Why do you want to go back so desperately to Bethlehem? Why do you want to leave Moab? Who is this Jehovah that you say has visited his people in Bethlehem? In effect, Orpah heard the cost of following Naomi. And the cost was too much. No bright prospects. That's what Naomi says. If you come with me, there are no bright prospects. There are no guarantees. Nothing. That's the cost of coming with me to Bethlehem. Orpah cannot give up what she knows, cannot give up what she has for an uncertain future in Bethlehem. An uncertain life with Naomi in Bethlehem. So she opts for what is safe, for what she's familiar with, for what she knows, for what she has already experienced. I'll stick with my present life. It's too costly just to take that journey to Bethlehem. Doesn't sound good. haven't given me anything or very much. There doesn't seem to be more than what I have. I won't go with you. I'm going back to Moab. That's Orpah's theology. But then we come thirdly to verses 16 and 17. Ruth's theology. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. If the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." As you listen to Ruth, the first thing that arises in our minds is she listening to the same conversation that Orpah listened to? What did Ruth hear that Naomi or that Orpah didn't hear? Yes, Naomi is recommending that Ruth copy Orpah. Astonishingly, she is saying to Ruth, "You will do better in Moab with idolatry than if you come with me to Bethlehem with Jehovah." Ruth rejects all that. She flatly rejects all that Naomi is recommending. And we're baffled for a while. What does she understand? What does she know? What has she heard? What did Naomi offer? She offered her hardship, possible loneliness, widowhood. That's what she's saying you will have. You won't have much if you come with me to Bethlehem. There isn't much in terms of this world's goods that you will get. There are no riches promised. I don't promise you health, wealth, or even happiness. I don't give you any of these things. And yet Ruth says, "That's okay. I will go with you. Your people will be my people. I will even die where you die. Buried in the same graveyard, side by side." What an astonishing reversal. What an astonishing confession this woman makes. It's as if she is saying, "Well, if that is what there is, I accept it. A bleak future, possible loneliness, widowhood, nothing. I accept it. Have I to leave my people? I accept that. Have I to worship Jehovah? I accept that. Will it cost me my life? Where thou diest, will I die? I will take that too." This is staggering theology. This just makes us, if we could, jump up and down and just say, "Hallelujah." What then has Ruth grasped? Isn't it there in that last clause of verse 16? "Thy people shall be my people, thy God my God." Ruth has picked up the language of the covenant. Remember how in the covenant God says, "I will be your God, ye shall be my people." You see what Ruth is actually doing. This God who has made such a covenant as this, he shall be my God. Your people shall be mine, Your God shall be mine. You see what she's doing? She's personalizing the covenant for herself. Whereas the covenant when God speaks it, he says, I will be your God. Ye shall be my people. She has actually turned the whole thing right round and appropriated it for herself. This God will be my God. Your people will be my people. She has internalized the covenant. She has personalized the covenant. And this is publicly confirmed for us in chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She has personalized the covenant. This is the language of a believer. This is the language of one who was once a pagan, has been converted, has been changed. Without any reservations, without any limitations, Ruth gives herself to God. And if that means leaving her people, yes. If that's the cost, I pay the cost. Traveling to Bethlehem, that's what I will do. You say the future is bleak. That's the cost. I will walk with you all the way to Bethlehem. I am totally given to this. Unreservedly. You tell me I will have nothing. So be it. But your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. She's abandoning everything that's visible and familiar for all that is uncertain, a bleak, unknown future, to be with God and his people. This really is a staggering, astonishing confession. She is willing, unreservedly, to give herself to go to Bethlehem. Well, what could Naomi do in the face of such resolve? Verses 18 and 19a, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. That's Ruth's theology. I give myself wholeheartedly, unreservedly, without any reservations, without any limitations, to this God and this people. This God is mine. These people are mine. Well, let's come to applications and lessons. The first surely is this. When all is bleak, we tend to exaggerate our state. Isn't that true? When everything seems chaotic, and we're at our worst and all is bleak and uncertain, and we're asked to describe what we think about the situation, how we feel, shall we say, about the situation, we paint it in its blackest colours. Naomi's situation was bleak. We cannot rewrite her experience or circumstances, and we certainly cannot make them any better than they are. However, in our mind and in our description, we can think they are worse and describe them worse than they are. You see, Naomi has actually done two things here. First of all, she has failed to consider the news that she heard. The Lord hath visited his people and giving them bread. She has heard it with her ears, but she hasn't considered it deeply enough. She has considered it enough to say, well, I will go back to Bethlehem. But that news makes no impact upon her conversation with Orpah and Ruth. None whatsoever. It has made no impact upon her thinking. The great things God had done, they remain unexamined. How different all this is to Abraham. In equally bleak circumstances, in Romans 4 verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Equally bleak circumstances. But what did he do? He considered God. The God who is supernatural. The God who raises the dead. The God who knows all things. And he trusts God. He has examined, contemplated, and considered the things of God. Naomi has heard, and she decides to move. But that's as far as the news got. Second, she has forgotten that she has a kinsman. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. Naomi, in her bleakness in verses 11 to 13, has forgotten this remarkable fact. Yet she knows this principle. Yet she has a kinsman. She could have used the very facts, the truths that were there. She could have used what she knew was possible and said to Orpah and to Ruth, but your future isn't as bleak as I think. Because here's two considerations. The fact that God still works. And the fact that I do have a kinsman. But you see what happens when we're at our darkest and all looks bleak. We start to forget things. And we overlook certain things. We see the blackness clearly enough. But we don't see everything. And that is our fault. And secondly, Ruth, an example of the ideal Christian woman. Naomi offers nothing, and Ruth accepts. Why? If we turn for a moment to the book of Proverbs, that well-known 31st chapter, Proverbs 31, verse 25. That's the second part of that verse. She shall rejoice in time to come. What is Solomon saying here? I suppose we could put it this way. She smiles at the future. She faces the future with joy. That's what Ruth is doing. Naomi is telling her about the cost, telling her how black everything has been, how black everything may be in the future. What does Ruth do? She faces the future with a smile. Whatever Naomi may say, Ruth's outlook is different. If that is what I shall face, she says, then so be it. I shall face it with God. She faces the future with a smile. She's a remarkable woman, isn't she? She's an amazing young woman. She is, for all women, the ideal Christian. And so I say kindly to all the women, here's the idea. The future is bleak. Naomi offers nothing. Everything she says seems as if it's going to be a disaster. How does Ruth respond? Well, if that's what it is, I take it. Why? God. This God will be mine. God's people will be mine. And she faces that future with joy. She looks it in the face and smiles. Can we do that as men, even if the women are to do it? Thirdly, Naomi's honesty. As Naomi saw the future, it was full of uncertainty. She wasn't promising, as I said a moment ago, health, wealth and happiness. Here's a template, I think, for handling cults. Naomi's honesty, frankness. You see, what do cults offer people? They come round our doors. They chat up our young people. What are they offering them? Oh, they say, join us. We will give you love and friendship. And works to do. And they offer them quick fixes to solve all their promises. They promise them good things to come. If you join them, they say, join us, and you're going to have all kinds of wonderful things. What does the Lord Jesus Christ offer to those who would be his disciples? There is a certain frankness and honesty, just like Naomi. What does he say in Matthew 10? He says, in effect, I offer you a cross. A cross. What else? Foes. Matthew 10:36. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. Be my disciple, yes. But being a disciple means carrying a cross. It means perhaps having foes amongst your loved ones. What else? He offers them a sword. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What else? He offers them hatred. Matthew 10:22. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He doesn't promise health, wealth, and happiness. And you know, this whole philosophy is a curse. It's a curse. In the house of God, where people try to allure and lure unsuspecting sinners to become followers of the kingdom of heaven, and they promise them worldly things. And then when they make a profession of faith, they discover they don't get any of these things. We need to be honest like Naomi. We need to be frank with sinners and say to them, yes, you should follow Christ, but here's the cost. A cross, foes, a sword being hated. That's what makes Ruth's abandoning everything to go to Bethlehem so spectacular and so glorious. Naomi says, Ruth, go back. You'll be better off. If you come with me, you'll have to leave everything. And I have nothing to offer you. Nothing. And Ruth says, that's okay. But I want Jehovah as my God. And I want his people to be my people. That's why we are staggered with Ruth's testimony. Christ says, follow me. You'll be hated, persecuted, maybe even thrown into prison. Christ says, follow me, and you will have to offer, or you'll have to sacrifice your friends, your family, maybe even your life. Ruth says, if it means death, I will die with you. That's what Naomi is saying. There are no earthly guarantees. Let me ask you then. Are you following Christ? For the cross, perhaps even hated by loved ones in your own home. Losing friends, perhaps. Walking into a future that seems bleak and uncertain, with no prospects whatsoever, but confessing like Ruth, facing it with a smile. This God is mine. And fourthly, the sovereignty of God and salvation. Here are two women, and they hear the same message. They hear the same conversation spoken by Naomi. Orpah rejects it. Ruth accepts it. And that is always the case, isn't it? The spirit of things. Two people hear the same message. And yet one rejects that message and the other receives that message. For Orpah, rejecting what Naomi said meant oblivion, lostness. Orpah, as far as the writer is concerned, ceases to exist. She lives amongst her people and her gods. She plays no further part in the narrative. But Ruth goes to Bethlehem and becomes almost as central to the narrative as Naomi. And that's the way it is. For those who hear the gospel and reject it, their life is meaningless, worthless. But for those who hear the gospel and they receive it and take Christ as their Savior, their life begins to matter. What will it be for all of us this evening? I say to the younger ones, what will it be for you? Will you follow Jesus Christ? Or will you go out of the meeting and your life be worthless? Fifthly and finally, Ruth's conversion and ours. What exactly did Ruth do? Here's what she did. She took God as her God, and she took Naomi's people as her people. She turned her back on everything. All that was familiar, all that was comfortable, all that was visible, she rejected it all to serve God in a strange place, among strange people, with strange practices. But she went with God, for God. There's a parallel to Ruth's conversion, which is why I have said Ruth's conversion and ours. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that well-known statement in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What did Ruth do? She did exactly what the Thessalonians did. They turned their back to their idols and they went and served God. Her conversion is identical to that of these believers at Thessalonica. These believers said to Paul, your God will be my God. Your people, my people. We will reject and abandon all that we worshipped and knew and loved for Jehovah. That's the testimony of believers. Is it your testimony? Is that what you can say this evening? I have given myself to serving the living and true God. Of course, Paul adds, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who's delivered us from the wrath to come. Naomi and Ruth would surely say the same. Waiting for the Son. Are we waiting for Jesus Christ as we live and serve God? Is Ruth's conversion your conversion? Amen. Psalm 46. And we're singing verses 1 to 6.